All right. Let's open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You were in 4 this morning, so we will get pre-rapture here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. I know I'm cutting right in to something, but that's okay. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak in the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the good hymns and the reading of your word. We, as always, ask that you bless it to our spiritual understanding. As this is a spiritually discerned book, it is essential that we be saved to understand it. And then not only saved, but in fellowship with you. Anything lacking there makes this book closed. We can read the words. Probably read the words better than me. But the understanding them is a different story. And the taking and using of them is vital as well. So speak to our hearts tonight. We are here because we have a spiritual need. And I forgot my phone. This is the forgetful week. And so I just parked in the parking lot and went back in. And I said, anybody find my phone? And so there were two ladies there. And when I went back, there was just one. And so she said to me, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. And she said, well, my dad was a pastor in Washington State. I said, oh, well, what kind? And she said, Pentecostal. And so we talked some more. And I said, well, where do you go to church? He says, we don't. I said, how come? She says, well, my husband's Catholic. I said, well, we have some people in their church that have Catholic husbands. And they come and they listen, and sometimes they even like what we say, you know. And so I gave her a card, and she lives here, and so she was real receptive to that, but she didn't come. So I said that just to get on what happened tonight. So I pulled up to the church with Linda. It's raining, and I said, "Do you see my Bible in the back seat?" Nope, no Bible. So I had to go back. So on the way back, I hardly ever, this 106.3 is the local religious station. And so somebody was on there preaching. Didn't really recognize the voice. And so he went on and on, and he was articulate in what he was saying. And he was talking about salvation. And then he made this statement. The only way you can be absolutely sure that you're saved is obedience. I almost went off the road. I thought, wait a minute. And then I thought, well, surely you're going to elaborate and say something else. No. And he just went on and on. So I thought that Romans 8:16 says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. Galatians 3:26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I thought it was on the basis of the accuracy of the Word of God and what we did with Jesus Christ, not obedience. I'm not knocking obedience, but that was subtle because you injected works. And if the works aren't there, you're not saved. And later on, he basically said that. And so did the man that led me to the Lord. And we have the prison ministry, and he would put stuff in there, and I would say, you can't do this, you know. But he firmly believed that his son went to a Calvinist seminary and turned him. And so I was hoping to hear who this person was as I pulled back up here, he kept referring to him as John. And then I said, okay, he's got to have a ministry name. So they don't say grace to you anymore. They say GTY. And that's subtle too. So, and he's a Calvinist. So what is that telling me? What's that telling you? They've got obedience. They have experiential salvation. If you're obedient, well, how can you be obedient if you're not saved? Then that's the proof positive that you're saved. When in fact, I see too many verses that say just, you know, call on the Lord and he'll save you. I mean, that's pretty simple. So I said that because of where we're going to go about the subtlety. Chapter 2 is a very warm and personal. It is very warm and personal. It gives great insight to the Apostle Paul's message and methodology. If you read the verses before starting, you understand how he conducted himself, how they conducted themselves. But it also talks about the adversary of all of us who are saved, the devil, Satan. And we have in the Word many names and characters, characteristics of this person. So I'm going to read these. You can write them down if you want. Let me say something about all of them. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it talks about Lucifer. And I think that was his name prior to his fall. What does it mean? Star of the morning. I mean, he was the most beautiful of all the cherubim and the shining one. So you look at Adam and Eve, and they had everything going for themselves. They had an environment that was perfect. Everything, nothing rotted. Everything grew, and when Adam had to tend to the garden, it was easy. He didn't have to pick anything up. No leaves fell. No fruit fell. He just walked around, I guess, checked it out. And then along comes this fallen angel, Lucifer, and that all changes. We know his name is Satan, Mark 4:15, and that's, we're talking about our adversary. The devil, Matthew 4, his name means slanderer. A slanderer is someone who makes a malicious, false statement, especially one that's blasphemous or that causes injury to somebody's reputation. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, refers to Satan as he dominates the worldly humans, servants, children. Before I was saved, I was a child of Satan. I would not have liked anybody to tell me that, but I was. I was a children of the wicked one, a child of the wicked one. I couldn't do anything that would be beneficial to God, and I was under his power, the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, his rule over this present dark, the present darkness. The king of death in Hebrews 2:14 means that he does have some power over death. He couldn't touch Job. What did he do to his sons? They were all killed. So you know, the Lord gave him permission for that, but not Job. The ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, part of our memory verse, reveals his authority, his power in another sphere, and the darkness of this world, Leviathan, Isaiah 27, description, another description of him, the dragon in Revelation 12:7, the deceiver in Revelation 20:10, Apollyon, name means a destroyer. There's nothing good about Satan. Beelzebub, Matthew 12, means the Lord of the Flies. There's a book out called The Lord of the Flies. I think they made it into a movie where they ate each other, something like that. Belial, personification of everything that's evil. The Wicked One, Matthew 13, evil, mischievous by nature. The Tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He does provoke people to do wrong. The Accuser of the Brethren, in Revelation 12:10, charges or places blame on we who are saved. An Angel of Light, 2 Corinthians 11. We know that he's a liar, a murderer, an enemy, and a roaring lion. Okay, those are all things that I think we would do well to make a list of those things for yourself, because we're up against somebody in a system of things that is much more powerful than we are. We have more power through the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we're dealing with forces beyond us. All right, so go over here to verse 18, and we see Satan here as a hinderer. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, that hindrance can be personal, it can be church-wide, institutional, it can be national. So if we know him as a liar, a thief, a murderer, an instigator, didn't he instigate David to number the people in 1 Chronicles 21? Yes. He had a major influence on him. And we know in Isaiah 14, he's very selfish. He's probably the manufacturer of selfies, the original selfie person. If they had cameras back then, he'd have pictures of himself. So I want to talk about some things here as a slanderer, a hinderer. And the first thing he operates by is diversion. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look here in verse 3 and then 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he uses a diversion of blindness. The truth is out there. It's always been out there. But he's blinded minds. Didn't say he's blinded the eyes, but the minds of people that don't believe. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, he uses the attraction of the world. So he diverts your attention from the Lord to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That which makes up the world. You think about if you got everything you saw and you got everything you wanted and you became everything you wanted, you would have the whole world. If you just got everything you saw, then you'd only have one third of the world. So understand that the diversion is intense, and it comes by education as a child, both in the home and in the school, and as you grow, and then it comes from friends, and sometimes friends are more prone to divert your attention away from God toward the world than anything in school or your parents. So he works by diversion. Secondly, by delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look here in verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The thing that I'm interested in there is not by letter as from us. And so he uses somebody to send a letter to delude people in thinking, you missed it. You missed it. It's already here. It's gone. And you can look at all your versions and tell me that they don't delude people. Do you mean that you think that there's a malicious effect to them? I think there's a malicious person behind them. Whether they know it or not is immaterial. I'm sure many of them are well-intended, and they think we're here to make all of this better and understandable. But at the root of it, there's still this deep-seated hatred of King James. And so we've got to change this. And as you do, like I said this morning in Sunday school, if I gave all of you a verse here this morning and you all had different versions and said, okay, let's read that verse, wouldn't it be a comedy of errors? Some of you couldn't say a word. Others of you say all kinds of different things that are contrary to what we read here. And once that happens, there's no order whatsoever. And so there's no authority. The more versions you get, the less authority you have. So we'll say something out of here, and somebody else will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then what do you believe? Well, I believe this other. Well, what on what authority? Man changing something into something that's different. And Satan uses that. He's very good at that. You remember in Ezra, you don't. I'm just going to read this. In Ezra 6, 7, and 8, Darius is confirming the order that Cyrus made to allow the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. And there would be opposition to the work, and surely that work would be hindered. Just like here. And when you read the people that are involved with that, then you know that Satan's in the hindering business. Now, I don't want to give him credit for everything, because there's other things that obviously aren't that. All right, so here's diversion, delusion, number 3, Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And we can go either way with this. But what did the serpent do in the Garden of Eden with Eve? What did he cause her to do? I mean, she obviously sinned, but she caused her to doubt God, to doubt what God said. Well, in verse 23, Romans chapter 14, is it? Yep. Never find it in chapter 4. A familiar verse. It's one of our definitions of sin. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Many times, and you have to examine this. I always say if there's a doubt, don't, pertaining to Christian practice. But there's other issues. If there's a doubt, then think about where the doubt's coming from. Is it coming from the flesh? Is it coming from the world? Is it coming from the devil? You need to be responsible because he tries to cause you to have a doubtful mind. All right. Number four, by a double mind. James 1:8. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we lack wisdom, back down here in verse 5, we're to ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That lest him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so the wavering creates the double mind. So you can be one, I can be this way with Joel, and I can be that way with Don, and they're complete opposite ends. There are people like that, and they're masters at that. But Satan causes, and I think he hinders spiritual growth by that fact of a double mind. If you know what the word says, you hold strictly to the word. You don't let anybody change it for you. You may have known wrong when you were young in the Lord, and if you do, you admit it, and you make it right. But this double-mindedness is pretty interesting. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, and here's where I want to make the intention that I don't want you to think that everything is from him. But I can include this. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Didn't say to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, you can be in your family situation, and you don't carry that out, and it affects your prayer life. It hinders your prayer life. You can also have Satan work on you in the family to make that happen, so that it is hindered. I mean, you don't want your prayer life to be... Do you willingly want to go to the Lord and know that he's not going to listen to you? I don't think so. Acts chapter 8, here's another one. Acts chapter 8, and then we'll get back to where I was going. Acts chapter 8. And this is the story with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, and down here in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, sometimes, let me rephrase this. What is hindering you who say you are saved from being baptized? Because there has to be something. And Philip says, hey, you believe with all your heart. Let's get in the water. You know, take care of this. This is also a pretty powerful decree against infant baptism. You know. So, knowing all that, let's go here to James chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to do verse 1, and then I'll go to chapter 9. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, I believe Satan works through deadness. If I were to characterize next door, I'd say that's a dead church. If I go over here in baptismal regeneration, I would say that's a dead church. And the works are dead. Because if you believe you've got to do works to be saved, you've got to go into the water to be saved, then you're adding to the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. And look here in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he works through this. I grew up in a church that was basically dead. I was told, and I believed, certain things that were told me, not because I saw them, but because they were told to me. I believed that Jesus was God. I believed that he died for the sins of the world. I believed that he was coming back. I believed that the Bible was the word of God, and I was lost as lost could be. Nobody ever told me that he died for me. And there was an emphasis on, without the picture, but I can make the picture in my mind, that there was a scale, and your faith in Christ was not sufficient to save you, so that if you were good after this, you would go to heaven. But if you were bad, you'd go to hell. So no different what I just heard on the radio, basically. And so I started weighing that in my mind and came to the place, it's no use. I'm going to hell. There's no way I can unload this heavy weight and have it go over to the other side. I can't do this. And that was the problem when I sat down with the pastor of the church that I was going to at the time. I could not get by that. So, you know, that there's no way. He says, yes, you can be. And then, you know, scripture after scripture after scripture. And I think then the light just went on. I could be saved. And I could be saved now. And that's a lot of junk there. But he paid the debt. He paid for it all. And all I need to do is call on him to save me, and he'll save me if I call on him in faith. So he works by deadness. You should talk to some of these people. It's amazing what they come up with. But they're all doing things in order to please God without Christ as Savior. And all that is dead works. That's all that is. All right. Here's the last one. Luke. I shouldn't say that because then you'll start packing up. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I usually never do that. Luke chapter 9. And Satan works to hinder by delay. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start down here in verse 54. Luke 9, 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And it came to pass that as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's very interesting. Here the Lord is working on your heart, and you say, not now. I got other things I've got to do here first. I've got to take care of this. I've got to bury my parents. I've got to take care of my home. My home life is. I've got to do that first. The Lord's, He's hindering your progress. Once you commit to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, you will find uncategorically that Satan will seek to hinder you. To not only make that commitment, but then act on it. If you commit to go out and be a witness and to give out faithfully to people when, making the opportunity or taking advantage of the opportunity, guaranteed Satan will work on you to hinder you from even talking to them. And it's amazing. A lot of the things that I see comes from the Lord breaking the hindrance that I easily passed by. And then being able to talk to people. In our church in Montana, the people had their son in the hospital and he had surgery. There's another boy next to him. And I briefly talked to him while we were there visiting after church. But I didn't really spend any time with him as such. So we got in the van, we were driving home, and I said, I got to go back. And Linda said, what for? I said, we never witnessed to him. You know, we may never see him again. And the Lord put him there in a bed where he can't go anywhere. He can't run out. And so, I went, took her home and I went back. And he didn't trust the Lord, but he was receptive. And who knows, 5, 10, 15 years later, you sow the seed. Maybe somebody else will reap it. But you do that. And your mind, Satan is, he just tries to hinder you. And when you think about anything of spiritual value, is open season for Satan. There are things that you attempt to want to do, and you amazingly seem to be hindered. I'm going to, many people, we did the Bible reading last year, and it was all set, the passages, and a lot of people got on board. And then what happened? What hindered you? It could have been you. It could have been the world, but it also could have been devil. He doesn't want you to know the word. Well, it doesn't matter that you know it. It's what you do with it that he doesn't want you to do. He wants you just, I could say I know a lot of things about the word, but if I don't do anything with them, what value are they? I've got to put it into practice. And the practice has to be in accordance with the word of God, not, the world. So knowing that he's a deceiver, I remember, where was it? I think it's Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Yeah, Romans 15. Okay. Verse 20. Romans 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain. Sorry. Having a rough day today. Romans 15, verse 20. We're going to get it. Maybe we should sing a song while I find it. Okay, here we go. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Okay, there's the intent. There's the commitment. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, why is that? Because he wanted to go where nobody had gone. He wanted them to hear what they had never heard. He wanted them to know that. And he found there were hindrances. You're going to find that in anything that you want to do for the Lord, I think. In one way or another, some more than others, that there are just hindrances there, some of them self-made, some of them from the world, because we have too much of the world in us, but also from this person, because he's a hinderer. And he does that masterfully, so that it causes you to doubt, did even God speak to you? So now he's got you twice, or you're doubting what God has said. So fight through the obstacles, fight through the circumstances, fight through the doubt, if there's doubt, and understand what God is doing. And if he's in it, you do it. Well, what if I don't know the outcome? You do it anyway. So, I have two illustrations. One was, after I got out of Bible school, I wanted to go and work with young people. And so I was interested. I'd been to a camp in Denver years before. And so I was interested. I have no idea why. I'd go to Montana. So I called the Chamber of Commerce in Great Falls. And the girl that I talked to was so excited. She says, we need Bible teaching up here. And it was like a confirmation. So out we go. Pack everybody up. 2,500 miles, something like that. And we get out there, and we get into a motel, and I've got to get a job right away. And so the power goes out. I mean, everything is shut down in the city. So I have to wait. And finally got somewhere to live. And we started working with kids in young people doing things. A boy called up. We had a televangelism unit. You give a gospel message, and then you call for more information. A boy called, and he got really excited. He said, I'll come over and give those all out all over town. And he did. And so we were getting calls pretty much all over town. Not many grown-ups, more children and so forth. And we had our first church service on the 31st of December. We got there in October. And the Lord was in that. So I didn't know what was out there. But the Lord impressed upon me to go. I went out a second time. And the Lord didn't tell me to go. I just wanted to go. And we got all the way out there. I was interested in starting a church on the west side of Montana. When we got out there, he said, well, we're pretty comfortable with what we have right now. He didn't have anything. But he didn't want to get a church started. So we packed everybody up. We never unpacked and went all the way back again. And then you learn your lesson. You need to discern what's of God and what isn't of God. But I have the willingness to go. And so you make mistakes. And through all of that, God still is gracious to get you through all of this. Could we have been at a better place at another time more quickly? I have no idea. I just know that everything worked so that we came here. not here, but started the church downtown. And then this became available and was basically given to us. And you look at that and you say, well, could you have figured that out? No, I could never figure that out. I never intended to figure it out. All I know is the Lord wanted to use me in some way. I wanted to be used. And the Lord has, I would say, spiritually prospered us way above anything we could ever imagine. You just have to, but if the faith isn't there, you want to see results before you go out. You'll never do anything. You never change from where you are. So I say that because I know that Satan's a hinderer. I know that personally. You probably know it. And you've got to know what to do with it when it comes. So let's have a word of prayer. As you close your eyes this evening, I almost said this morning, see? Would you pray in your heart for the Lord to look at your heart? Ask Him what He sees. If He sees somebody that is not saved, in the invitation, you come down here, let somebody show you how you can be saved. And then you get saved. I'm not going to tell you you're saved. I don't know that that's the right thing to do, but I know the Lord will save you. He promises to save you if you call on Christ in faith and receive Him as your Savior. If we are saved, allow the Lord to examine your heart and see, evaluate, what is it that's hindering me? What is holding me back spiritually? The Lord wants to do great things with you, with me, with this local church. But we can't allow Satan to hinder us. We can't allow ourselves or the world to hinder us either. If the Lord is speaking to you and you resolve what you're going to do, hopefully the right thing. Father, thank you for your word. As always, any of us that have been saved any length of time, thank you for your patience with us. We didn't grow up overnight. Some of us, after we got saved, went to places that offered no growth. Just a lot of busy work. Social. And so we could have been saved longer and still not grown up. Well, we've come here tonight to hear from you. And we know that there are hindrances in our lives that are keeping us from where we should be. Some of them are due to us, the world. Some of them are due to the devil. And if we will, in faith, follow through in how He's leading and what He's doing, the Lord, that is, you, I know that the outcome will be as you planned it, as you wanted it. We have to live, walk, run, race, war in faith. So have your way during this invitation, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask this in Jesus' name.